I'd like for you to do as you consider those verses. I would like for you, if you would, to see the symbolism that's in those verses. There are three specific symbolic parts of those verses that's very important as it relates to the topic of our lesson. Number one, the younger son in those verses can be equated to sinners of all time. The Pharisees and the scribes are illustrated by the older son in this message from the Lord. And finally, the father of these verses is representative of Jehovah God. With that in mind, if you would, turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 11.
Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'"
So what can we learn about God? Every single thing that you and I can wrap our mind around that is the truth about God is to our advantage. It is a relationship like none other. From half of that relationship, it is perfect. And it is perfect 24/7. It is a relationship that has rewards like none other. It is a relationship that has a permanence like none other. It is a relationship that has developed not only life, but it sustains life. It is a relationship that has developed every relationship that you and I think is important in life. God is the one that developed marriage. God is the one that developed childhood. God is the one who developed the home. God is the one who has promised eternity. What can we know about God? First, let me suggest to you that we can know that there is a close and loving attitude of God towards His children. If you look in verse 11, remembering our identification of the symbols, it says a certain man had two sons. But you have to go to verse 31 to see how God the Father felt about His sons. There, in answering the somewhat selfish response of the older son, God the Father says, "My child, you have always been with me." That is significant. You have always been with me. God cares for His children the same as physical parents care for their children. And this relationship, which began at the union, insofar as God is concerned, is continuous. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 11. "Ask," Jesus said, "and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" So I asked you to consider, at this moment, what kind of gifts do you consider giving to your children? I'm not talking about Nintendo, if that's still a thing. I have no idea. I'm not talking about an iPad. That is still a thing. I've checked with Ryan. What kind of gifts do you think it important to give to your children and your grandchildren? I think that each one of us, depending upon our spiritual maturity, could list gifts of great importance and great worth, could we not? God has a desire to give us those kinds of gifts. What would cause me not to be able to fulfill my desire to give the kind of gift that I would want to? Physical limitations. God has no physical limitations. This is a truth. Perhaps we should have started by a definition of the word truth. It is a small word, but it is an important word as we cogitate on things that could be meaningful in shaping our lives. A truth about God. This relationship, how does it become severed? It can only become severed on one side of the relationship. I read in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake His people." Do you know who that is? That's us. Those that are Christians are His people. We know through a study of the book of Romans and other passages that those that are the chosen people are no longer of the bloodline of the Hebrews, but those that are of the blood that John talked about shed by Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. When you consider that Chad and Brad and Rick and I are God's people, listen to this again. "For the Lord will not forsake us." That's an incredible statement. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, "I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." In John, the 10th chapter, verse 27, beginning, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I'll give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." But then on the other side of the coin, to answer the question completely, who can sever the relationship? We consider 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, and verse 2, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." So a truth about God is that He cares for His children. Another truth is that He desires to shower His love and blessings on His people. That's verses 22, 23, and 31 of our text. Our God has provided Christ, through whom all blessings flow. The conduit is no less perfect than the giver. Sometimes, in bringing about that which provides life to even machines, the motor can be great, but if the conduit is not sufficient to carry the power of the motor, the life does not exist. Gary spends his livelihood fixing machines so that there is a flow from the inception to the implementation of what equipment can do. And he knows what happens when there's a kink in the conduit. Jesus Christ is the conduit from whom we get blessings from God, the perfect giver and the perfect conduit. When the Apostle Paul said to one of the churches he wrote a letter to, "I want you people, you Christians, to dwell on these things." You remember that? He listed several positive things. I don't believe we have a problem as human beings dwelling on things. Most of us that are adult have had people suggest that we not dwell on it any longer, whatever the it is. The kinds of things that will make us better, the kind of thing that will really let our light shine when we leave this assembly is dwelling on the blessings that come from God. And we have considered two of those blessings. To validate that, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The blessings are complete. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have people here this morning visiting not only from other congregations within the city, but from other states within the Union. But the flow of the blessings are everywhere. Not restrained by physical boundaries. Note some scriptures that highlight how much God really wants to do this. It's not a chore for God. 1 Peter 3, 2, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. You know what, Bob? God pays attention to you. Isn't that something? You know what, Jacob? You are younger than Bob. By a bunch. And God doesn't pay any more attention to him than he does you. That's something. I have said, pun intended, that this is a joyful day because we're full of joys. Because Glenn's folks came. And when he told me last Sunday, I think it was, that they were coming, there was sort of an ambient glow. Because his family, even his family, are a blessing to he and Nancy. They're a blessing. We are a blessing to God when we conduct ourselves according to his word. Imagine that, Brian, us being a blessing to God. Second Peter 1 and verse 11, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. If all of this other stuff isn't enough. Eternal security is given. But remember, it's conditional. We have our part to play. That's called faithfulness. A third truth about God. He grants the requests of his children. Verse 12 of our text, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. God allowing us to choose is a dangerous thing for us. I don't think the father in this parable, nor the father of above, likes some of our choices. But he'll let us make them. And that's really attention gathering. I don't think the father of our text thought that it was best for this young son to have his inheritance and go far away and squander it. Do you think he thought it was best? But yet he let him. I don't think the father felt that there wasn't a better way. I believe the father knew a better way because of his maturity. But when we become obsessed with having it our way, God will step back and let us do it. Remember when the children of Israel wanted a king? What did God do? When Samuel came and bemoaned the fact that they wanted a king, God said, just let them do it. Tell them how bad it's going to be for them, and then just step back. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. There are times and circumstances in our life where we make selections that are not pleasing to God, but God's going to let us make the selection. Let us know assuredly that God will not overpower or destroy the freedom of His creation. I've heard people say, if God didn't want me to marry this person, God would have stopped me. No, He wouldn't. No, He wouldn't. If God wasn't happy with the way I'm living, He'd change me. No, He wouldn't. No, He wouldn't. I change me with the help of God. I've heard people say, if God wants me here, that's where I'll be. That's not the way it works. God will let you be in the wrong place if you don't put Him first. We go out the door saying, 1 Corinthians 13 proves that there are no modern miracles today, but God wants me, must agree with the fact that I'm here. He sent me here. Oh, is that right? How did He do that? Through a knowledge of God, we can make choices that please Him, but He's not sending us against our will anywhere. So what would you think? Is the fact that God gives us the ability to choose a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I would depend it, with me, it depends on what day you ask me. Sometimes I wish that He would just nudge me more. That's the frustration that Paul talked about in the 7th chapter of Romans that we studied about this morning, isn't it? So with the freedom to choose comes a great responsibility of faithfulness. Another truth about God: He holds man responsible for his decisions and for his conduct. Verse 17 of our text, the young man who went away, it identifies as coming to his senses. That indicates that the son wasn't acting rationally. Before that time, he was obsessed, but you know what? He was held responsible. In today's society, obsession absolves responsibility. Oftentimes, if you're drunk, it's not your fault. If you're homosexual, you're gay. If you can't make your marriage work, there's no fault divorce for you. If you kill 100 people and you're under drugs, you're insane and not responsible. In religion, if you accept Christ, it doesn't matter how you live. You're going to get there anyway. If you try your best, God will save you regardless of what His Word says. All of those things are foolishness. God holds man responsible for his decisions and conduct in light of His revealed Word. But when a man comes to his senses, God receives him back with joyfulness. Verses 20 through 24 of our text. If you read the text again, note the eagerness and the love and the joy that is present there, and also the love and the joy that is in Luke 15 and verse 7. Because God is a forgiving God. And we praise God for that. We fall on our face in humble adoration to our Maker, because He loves us enough to forgive us. We are a people needing forgiveness. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. It really doesn't make good sense, does it? In the quietness of consideration, to have the mental capabilities to understand what God's directives are concerning the establishment and the maintenance of a relationship with Him and do something else. It just doesn't make good sense. It is a frustrating thing that Paul talked about in Romans 7. This morning at the introduction of our services, one said that if there is someone that's on the verge of becoming a Christian, did you hear that in Chuck's prayer? That grabbed me. Because there may be. And I pray that whatever it is that will push you to receive the blessings that we've talked about will be effective in your life this morning, and that you'll come and give your life to Christ while we stand and sing.